Okay. Well, welcome to the service tonight. We're looking at Psalm 103. We're just doing a series where we're looking at well-known passages of the Scripture, and often when we dig deep and see them again, we actually come to realise that God's promise about His Word, that it's living and active and powerful, is actually true. So Simon was going to open in prayer for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you again that you gather us together and that you walk amongst us. And just praise you for your blessings in our lives. The blessings we know of, the ones we experience, and the ones that you may manifest to us, but the myriads that you keep from us and yet continue to sustain us by. Father, just pray for our brothers and sisters that are here, the ones that are on the road, please bless them as they travel. The ones that aren't able to make it tonight, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will just draw near to them and strengthen them by your presence. For those that stand opposed to us, Heavenly Father, I pray in time you'll break that hard, stained heart of theirs and draw them to us and gather them with us and bless them in fellowship with us with your gospel. Father, I thank you for tonight, and I pray that you give us the boldness and the pulpit, that you'd speak through his lips, and that you bless our hearts tonight, as you do every time we gather. But just pray a blessing on us for Jesus.
Well, you have before you or in your Bible Psalm 103, and this is a remarkable psalm. It has some very, very familiar verses in it and some very familiar references to extraordinary parts of the history of God dealing with his people. But there's a wonderful beginning to this psalm, and the word bless in verse 1 and twice in verse 1 and verse 2 and down in verse 22. So the psalm begins with bless the Lord, O my soul, and it finishes with bless the Lord, O my soul. And the word to bless is to kneel. It's an act of adoration, and it might rightly be translated as praise, as it is in a lot of our translations. And there is a right and proper place for us to preach the gospel to ourselves. And here we have an opportunity to see into the life of David, into the spiritual life of David. It's said that this psalm was a psalm of his when he was an old man. And what is laid before us here is just a wonderful declaration of the gospel. A wonderful way for us to be caused by God to have our souls lifted away from the things of this earth and lifted to him. And in a sense, like David, we are called upon by God to think about what it is for him to be our God and for us to be the children of God. And there are times in our lives where God causes us to deeply reflect on who he is and who we are. No matter how busy life gets, there are times of quietness when we lay our heads on our pillows, or when we wake up in the middle of the night, or when we're on our own walking, or things are stirred within us. There are times of quiet reflection. And as we know so well from the life of David, he was a man who God said was a man after his own heart. We know that he was loved, chosen, called, and blessed by God in the most extraordinary ways. But also the wonderful thing about David is we know that he is a man, a real man, just like us. And he says these wonderful words, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. All that is within us. The scriptures never hide the fact that salvation involves, at its essence, a real, vital, living relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's a relationship that's experienced. It's a relationship that is felt. It's a relationship which is longed for when it appears as if God has hidden his face from us and he's so far from us that we wonder if the darkness that has come upon us will ever leave us again. But these things are always founded in the revelation of who God is in the Lord Jesus, as he is revealed in this book we have before us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. All that is within me, all of what it is to be Christian, is wrapped up in who the Lord Jesus is. And so three times David uses these words to stir his soul to remember who God is, to praise the holiness of God's name. And in a sense, that's my prayer for us tonight, that as we come to these words from our God to us, they'll be living words and they'll be a place where we can go and return again to stir our souls as David did. Bless his holy name. Bless all of what it is for God to be who he is as he's revealed in the scriptures. Bless his holy name. As someone said, his holiness is his wholeness. Everything that God does is related to the holiness of who he is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this is the blessing that David wants for his soul as he contemplates his God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What a shame it is that we need to be reminded not to forget all the benefits that we have to remember. And what a mercy it is from our God that he calls on us again and again to remember the things that he has done. As we'll see as we go through this psalm, we remember the things that he has done for Israel, but also we remember the things that he has done in our lives. Just think of what God has done in your life in this last few years. Think what he's done in your lives in the last 20 or 30 years, because all of it is part of God's good and wise purposes. And so often we forget. So often we forget what he has done. We do have selective memory, and David is pleading with his soul and pleading with God that his selective memory would be adjusted. But David was an honest man. If you just turn back in your Bible, just one psalm. Just listen to David's cry in Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Verse 2. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread. I have mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. You have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. And yet, here in this very next psalm, as he does at the last part of Psalm 102, he wants to remember how good God has been to him. And he has a list in those next few verses of the wonderful things that God has done for him. And the first one is, in a sense, the most significant one for us, isn't it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. It's not that he forgives your iniquities when you do something or do something on your deathbed. He forgives all your iniquities and he keeps on forgiving them. There's a famous story of Constantine, the first Roman emperor, who supposedly embraced Christianity, and he refused to get baptised until right at the very end of his life, when he knew he was dying. And so he got himself baptised and then got himself dressed in a white robe. It's no wonder that the religion that came out of him causing Christianity to be the public religion has spawned so much that is so dishonouring to God, because it's based on the works of men. He forgives all of them, all the time, and he keeps on forgiving again and again and again. Over and over and over, he forgives all our iniquities, and never on the basis of our activities. He forgives on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has done. David is a man who could say, "Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, and the Lord will not remember them again." And this is what it is for David, who is a man whose sins were evident before us. We know about David's pain with Bathsheba. We know about the pain that he had as he prayed for that son who was going to die. David, who saw that the sword shall never depart from his house, and he lived most of his life knowing that most of his family were not Christians. They were not walking as he walked. He saw the rebellion of his son Absalom. He was publicly shamed by his son's activities. And yet David can say here, as he knows that these things came upon him from the hand of God in response to sin and wickedness, he forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Very obviously, he's not talking about physical diseases here. David is still talking about his soul. God, as he is forgiving continuously, he's healing continuously the diseases of our souls, the sins that would drag us down to hell if it wasn't for God's hand upon us again and again and again. He keeps taking away our sins and he keeps healing us. And the healing of God is a healing of our souls. It's a weaning us away from the things that our flesh wants to cling to. And he cuts away in our lives, he cuts away the props that we cling to, because he wants us to be found at rest in the Lord Jesus. There's a remarkable verse in Hebrews 9, verse 14, which we'll refer to a couple of times tonight. It is just mind-boggling, the gospel as it's declared in Hebrews. So Christ, verse 11, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered in the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for purifying the flesh. Just read these next words slowly and carefully. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is just the most remarkable verse. I don't know about you, but like David, our consciences can with some extraordinary justification condemn us again and again and again. But here we have this remarkable word, don't we? To cleanse your conscience, to purify your conscience from dead works. This is the healing that David is talking about here. We are forgiven, we are healed, and we are redeemed. And I think that's the order in which it comes into our lives, isn't it? We know that we are forgiven, we feel the healing, and then we know this is redemption. Who has redeemed your life from destruction. We talk often about redeeming. The only people who are redeemed are those who were owned by God, and they are bought back at a price set by the judge himself. Forgiven, healed, redeemed. And that's how healing grace is experienced. Destruction is what we earned, and healing is what we receive by grace. We're redeemed at Calvary. He's obtained, as I just read, eternal redemption. And not only that, he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. God has made us through Christ to be kings and priests, and he's crowned his children as kings with God's constant, never-ending loving kindness and tender mercies. As David said in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Crowned by God. The next word is remarkable, isn't it? Who satisfies your mouth with good things. How many of the people of this world are satisfied people? To be satisfied is to be at rest. Is to say, like Jacob said when he came back to meet Esau, I have enough. I have everything. And so, at the end result of these things in David's life, David, now an old man, has reason to look back in trepidation of his life, but actually wants his soul to praise God for the spiritual things that have happened to him. And so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Your youth is renewed to keep flying like an eagle, to have new feathers like an eagle, to have all of what God says coming to us again and again and again. He keeps forgiving, he keeps healing, he keeps applying redemption, he keeps crowning us, he keeps us satisfied, and he keeps us renewed. And then David goes on to explain the basis of this. He wants to bless God's holy name. These are the things that God has done in David's life and in the lives of all believers. And now we have what God does in the life of his church and how he makes himself known. The Lord executes righteousness. Always God is working things which are righteous, and justice for all who are oppressed. There may not seem to be justice now, but we know from God's word that he is working justice, and we can rest when we see things in our lives that seem unjust. We know that God is going to execute righteousness, and there will be justice for his people. We just have to wait. He made known his ways to Moses. The God of this universe is a God who reveals himself, and only reveals himself to chosen people. He will only ever reveal himself to his chosen ones. They are the only ones who will ever see him as he is. And an unknown God is an unpraised God. And the whole purpose of this creation is that the praises of God should be sung out. One day, the praises that are going on now in heaven will be the praises of all creation. And his acts towards the children of Israel. He's made himself known. He revealed himself. He raised up Pharaoh, hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that God would reveal his glory to the whole world, and especially he would reveal his grace and mercy to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. These are the words that Moses heard when he asked to see God's glory on Mount Sinai. This is the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. It's so easy for us, isn't it, living in this world, living in this flesh, to miss the fact that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that God is loving, and whatever comes to us comes from that throne of his, where mercy and grace abide. And when he comes to deal with his people in verse 9, he will not always accuse us. There will be times in our lives where we are made to be aware of God's seemingly heavy hand upon us. But he will not always accuse us. There is just a limit, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And the reason is in verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. His mercy is great to a particular group of people, the people who fear him. There is a real sense in which God generates an awesome respect for the holiness of his character to the people of his love. And so often we come away from discussions with people who are opposed to the gospel of God's free grace in the Lord Jesus, and they say they'll go away and look at things and they'll examine things again, and it's just fearful to think that they go away having heard not words from men, having heard words from God, having had scripture read to them. And yet it's almost like water off a duck's back, again and again and again. And you keep thinking, why? Why do they treat God so lightly? Why do they treat things of eternity with such scant regard for the fact that they have eternal souls? why is there no fear of God before them? The end result is that at this stage in the lives of so many of them, they just haven't met Him. They just haven't met God. His mercy is great. Great mercy. And as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. The north and south have a beginning, don't you? If you're actually on this globe and you walk north, eventually you get to a thing called the North Pole, a stick up there or something. And then if you keep walking, you actually start walking south again, don't you? East and west have no end, don't they? You start walking east now. You just keep walking east and swimming east. And you can keep going east and east and east forever and ever, isn't it? There is no place on earth where east ends or west ends. God's praise, and God's praise that He wants in our heart, comes from the fact that this is how far He has taken our sins away from us. There are no bounds to where they've gone. It's like this picture of the scapegoat, isn't it? They are taken away, carried by a scapegoat in the hands of a fit man, never ever to return. God doesn't remember them anymore. They're forever removed from us. As a father, and the word in your text there is pity, but a better translation is has compassion. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion again on this particular group, on those who fear Him. Have you felt His compassion? It's got to be felt by God's people. Not all the time. We don't live on the mountaintops. We grow like the good soil in the valleys. But we know of His compassion. He strengthens us when we are weak. He comforts us, according to 2 Corinthians. He comforts us in our troubles and in our sorrows. And He does it with just the most extraordinary things, the most amazing acts of grace. It might just be a word, a phrase, just a little thing, and all of a sudden, through the darkness, God's light of comfort shines again. He has compassion. He has compassion. The fallen He helps. Those who are cast down by their sin, He just reminds them again of who they are. He knows what we are. We spend so much of our lives trying to make ourselves appear to be something that we are not. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. So often we see ourselves as mighty cedars in the forest of this world, great attainments and all sorts of other things. We're not mighty cedars, we're just grass. We're not solid rocks, we're just dust. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. We live in an old house down in Korea that all of you know well. That old house was owned by a fellow called Etienne de Mestre. Anyone ever heard of him? No. You don't need to, do you? He's forgotten and gone. Can any of you remember much about your great-grandfather? Forgotten, gone. This world is just vanity, isn't it? Etienne de Mestre was, for a time, when Australia was a little country, it was only ever called New South Wales in those days, he was one of the richest guys in this land. He had a huge house in Sydney with a ballroom and hot and cold running servants, and he had shops in George Street down in Circular Quay. He had 1,300 acres of land at Terreira, the best land in all of Shoalhaven with the most cedar trees on it. And he's gone, forgotten. We think that we are building things forever. We are dust. We are like grass. The wind will pass over and it's gone. And the place, and its place remembers it no more. But one of the wonderful buts in Scripture. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those, this particular group again, on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. What's the covenant that David's talking about? We often quote it, don't we? 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. This is the covenant that David kept. Although my house is not so with God, he looked around at his house, and it looked a bit like our houses. Pretty jolly ordinary in a whole bunch of it, wasn't it? Below my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. This, for this is all my salvation, and all my desire will he not make it increase. It's not about David. It's not about the things that David did. He kept the covenant in the Saviour. God made a covenant with David, an everlasting covenant. God made a covenant with David before the foundation of the world. And God says to David, and to all who have faith in David's Messiah, that we actually do the things that God's commanded. We look at the Ten Commandments and we look at that law of God, and God smiles on us because we're looking at the Lord Jesus. We're looking beyond the law to the lawgiver. That's the eternal covenant. It's not about the things that we do. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. This is our God, isn't it? He has established his throne in heaven. It's not going to be moved by the things of this world. It's not going to be moved by anything other than God making it move. And his kingdom rules over all. Absolute, perfect sovereignty in all things. It's wonderful to know that God is perfectly, absolutely sovereign. Because if he wasn't sovereign, then all of these remarkable promises would fall down and we couldn't rest our souls upon them. And we'd have no rock to build our lives upon. And David, like all of God's children, is never satisfied with just the praise of his own soul. God's children in this world are hungry and thirsting to see the Lord Jesus praised. It should cause us great grief that so few in this land of ours praise our God. David's not happy just with praise on earth. He wants the angels to sing along with him. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength and do his word, heeding the verse of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Praise the Lord, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so David has looked at his life and he looks at his God. He sees God in his holiness. He sees God in his activities of grace and love. He sees who he really is. Just grass and just dust. And he remembers God's eternal, sovereign, covenant purposes. As Spurgeon said, thanksgiving can become thanks living as we look upon God and we see him on that throne and we see those angels worshipping him now and they acknowledge, as God's children do here, his grace, his goodness, his dominion. And that's the place of praise for the souls of sinners like us, isn't it? Isn't that the place of praise? Forgiven perfectly and completely. Being healed by God. Redeemed from destruction that's all around us in this world. Crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfied because we are renewed. That's our Redeemer. That's our God. May our souls, like David's, praise him. Let's pray.